I want to bring a message, the Lord helping me this morning, on the believer's hope. The believer's hope. I'm glad as a saved person, no matter what, I've got hope. Of all the things I may or may not have, this one thing is sure, and that's the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus. It's a hope that cannot be taken away. It's a hope that I can't lose. It's a hope that I cannot be robbed of. But it's a hope that's sure and a hope that's steadfast. And I want us to think about that hope this morning as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We do that to honor the Word. Very thankful for a Bible this morning, aren't you? Glad I've got God's Word. Verse number 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, or as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Let me just make a comment before we read on. The truth that's being magnified here is that we should not be surprised when the Lord comes. We're children of the day. If you're saved this morning, you and I should know, you and I should recognize, you and I should understand that we're living in that time just before the rapture of the church. So it ought not to surprise us, is what he's saying. We should not be overtaken. Verse number 7, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet," here it is, "the hope of salvation." If you're saved, you've got hope this morning. You may not have a whole lot else, but you got hope, amen? Thank God for that hope. And that hope means more than anything else, because it is that enduring hope. Verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want to look at that thought in the latter part of verse 8, the hope of salvation. And then in verse 9, that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord helping me this morning, I want to give you a few things to look forward to. I trust the Lord will speak to us. Let's pray together. Father, as we would humble and bow ourselves before you, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to pray. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering prayer. So very grateful today that there's a new and living way that's open before us. We have access to the throne of grace today through Christ, our Savior. And it's through Him we come, and it's because of Him, Lord, we're bowing and seeking and calling upon Your name today. Lord, we need Your help. As we study Your Word, we realize that the things of this book are spiritually discerned. And if they're going to make any sense, if they're going to give us any help, then the dear Holy Spirit has to speak to our heart. We're asking You to do that very thing this morning. We're praying that You'll take these truths, make them real to our hearts, and Lord, apply them and meet the greatest need of every one of us here today. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your kindness and goodness. And Lord, above all the things that You've done for us, we thank You for the hope we have because of the salvation You've provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You that it's all of grace. It's not of works. Lord, we thank You this morning that we have nothing to boast of. We stand before You, Lord, as debtors to the grace of God alone. Lord, we with the old hymn must say, Jesus paid it all and all to Him I owe. And we acknowledge that this morning. We're not here, Lord, pretending to be anything. But Lord, we are here acknowledging from You we've received everything. And it's to You we continue to look for the things that we stand in need of. Our eyes are on You, Lord, and we wait before You this morning. We thank You for these that have assembled here. We trust now that the Spirit of God would condition our heart to receive the truth. And then, Lord, we pray that Your will be done in this meeting, that You'll save the lost, reclaim the backslider, build up the believer, edify us in the faith, grow us in grace and knowledge, and most of all, may Christ, our Lord and Savior, be lifted up in this place, be magnified and made much of. And we'll thank You for everything that You do. For again, Lord, we just simply wait. Wait patiently, wait believingly, and wait joyfully upon You. For it is in Thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Christian, you've got something to look forward to. And you and I, we need to stop every once in a while, I think, and remember that we've got a lot to look forward to as a child of God. If you let me say it this way, the best is yet to come. Best is yet to come. A dear man that I appreciate preached through the years, an evangelist, Brother Billy Kelly. It was no secret he loved to eat. And he enjoyed eating. And you know, he said that his favorite words after a great big meal were, keep your fork. Because the best is yet to come. And you know what that means, you know, when somebody's cleaning up the table and they tell you, now hang on to your fork because there's more coming. And you know that more means dessert, amen? And so you look forward to, you know, wasn't it wonderful when God saved you by His grace? One of the greatest things that ever happened in your life and mine is when the grace of God arrested you on the road of rebellion. You were running from God, going another direction. And the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, brought you guilty before a righteous and a holy God, humbled you before Him who's altogether lovely, and you realized your need and repented of your sin, and you were born again. What a wonderful day. Can you remember that day? You remember that day? That moment could have been a night. It could have been during the night or somewhere during the day. Whatever point it was, do you remember that time? What a wonderful time it was. What a wonderful day, that the day the Lord Jesus saved our soul. What a glorious thing that was. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Yes. We used to sing that song. There'd be an old gentleman stand up and say, that's not all, he said. Oh, happy night when Jesus made my black heart white. See, he had got saved at night, and he said he couldn't sing that during the day song. He needed to sing the nighttime. So he had to add. But you know, wasn't it a glorious thing? You remember that day? Well, we need to go back to that day. We need to go back to that time every now and again and remember when the grace of God intervened in our lives and we were saved. What a wonderful day. But listen, not only that, what about since you've been saved? Been some mountaintops in your experience with the Lord. There's been some peaks, some times of great joy. Been some times when the Lord has worked in your life, maybe worked in your family. I think one of the, next to your own salvation, one of the greatest times in your life is when one of your children are saved. I think that measures right up there with when you got saved is when one of your children are saved. Boy, what a mountaintop of victory that is when you see your little ones saved by the grace of God. And what a joy it is to see that happen. And other victories in your life. Maybe you struggled with something for a long time, a battle. You warred and you fought with that thing, and then God gave you the victory and led you out into victory. Boy, what a day that was when victory finally came. You finally got the victory over that thing and you're able to lay that burden down. You're able to take up the victory, those mountaintops. Boy, those are blessings. Those are blessings. But you know something, as a believer, it just gets better and better. As a child of God, it just gets better and better because the best is yet to come. The Lord saves His best for last. You see, you've got a hope this morning. You've got something to look forward to. And that something I'm talking about is something very, very specific. I'm talking about that moment in time when Christ will return. The Bible says in the book of Titus that it is a blessed hope. That we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. That's something we've got to look forward to. Now people say, well, preacher, that's pie in the sky stuff. That's just looking forward to something that ain't never going to happen. Well, my friend, there's going to come a time when it does happen. There will be a time when the Lord will come. And whether you and I believe it or not is not going to change it or make it not happen. We can say, well, I don't think it will happen. Well, that might console you temporarily. But what are you going to do when it does happen? What are you going to do, friend, when the trumpet does sound? What are you going to do, friend, when the dead in Christ rise? What are we going to do when the living saved are taken up into the heavens and transformed and go to be with the Lord forevermore? What are you going to do when it happens? Now see, if you're right and I'm wrong, I don't stand to lose much. But friend, if I'm right and you're wrong, you stand to lose a whole lot. Namely your soul. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And one of the marks of those first believers in our New Testament is they were always looking for the Lord to come. In fact, they thought He might come in their lifetime. They believed very strongly that He would come in their lifetime. The Apostle Paul never expected to die. He thought He would be translated and be taken up. And the truth is that most believers from that time on look forward to the Lord's coming. No other group of believers, though, have been given as many signs and indications that the Lord is coming like this generation. No other group of people have ever been warned so plainly, so abundantly, so clearly as the people that are sitting before me this morning. No other group of people have seen all the pieces of the puzzle come together like we see them come together. Today we really stand on the verge of a one world economy. Very, very easy to happen now. Many of you in your lifetime, in your younger years, you would say that would be impossible. No nation will ever give up the sovereignty, their sovereignty to have a one world currency. But yet in your lifetime and in mine, we now have a euro, a combination of those European nations, a currency that is tradable among them. We now have very serious talks about a North American currency that will be freely used between Mexico and Canada and the U.S. And we're talking about very serious considerations of that matter. What I'm saying is that you and I are seeing the framework put in place right before our eyes that a one world currency could happen in a very short period of time. We also now live in a time where there could be very easily a one world government. Many of you in your lifetime never dreamed it possible for the world to be governed by one person or by one power. And yet after the development of the United Nations and other forces like them, there's a coming together of the nations, there's a coming together of the peoples, and a one world nation, a one world government is very easy to foresee. It could happen just like that. Not only that, but stop and think of how the things have been coming together for a one world religion. We're now seeing the boundaries and the walls broken down, and there's the great coming together of all the religions of the world. Did you ever think that the Islamists would reach out to the Roman Catholic? And yet this last week in Rome, Muslim imams were meeting with the Pope and holding discussions as to how they can work together. And not only on that scale, but you look at the ecumenical movement where all the churches seem to be coming under one great big umbrella, and it's easy to see that a one world church could come to pass just in a click of the finger. We're all moving in that direction. Not only that, there are some other signs that indicate the Lord's coming, and I'd like to read these to you. And let me say this, we don't look forward to any of this. These things are not our hope. As we consider the moral decline, when we consider the moral decline we're going to read about here in just a moment, and then when we consider the mindset of people in the last days, we don't look forward to that. And then when we even turn over and see the miserable condition of the church in the last days, none of these things are reason for rejoicing. But that is not their purpose. Look over in 2 Timothy. Just go over first. We're in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I want us to look at five verses together. And I want you to listen and see if you hear any relevance here. If you hear something that sounds a little familiar. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Troublesome, disturbing, upsetting. It carries the idea of the enemy, the devil, being greatly at work. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." Folks, does that not sound like a running commentary on the moral condition of people in 2007? I told the brothers just before we started the meeting, I said, it thrills me and sometimes amazes me at how relevant the Bible is. How it speaks to us where we're living right now. What a thrill it is to know how supernatural the Bible is in that sense. But he describes for us the moral condition of people in the last days. And folks, right there it is in black and white, right before your eyes. And that's where we're living. That's what we're witnessing. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." We've become a culture of personal idol worshipers. We worship the God me. The God me. The God me means everything. And what me wants, me gets, and what me gets, me keeps to myself. Amen? That's mindset, the morality of this hour. There's that inner focus on self. Covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It's a clear description of the moral condition of our society. Not only that, but would you turn over to 2 Peter 3? Just keep going further back in your New Testament. 2 Peter 3. And look at verse 3. Here's the mindset. You've got the moral collapse. The moral collapse. And now we come to the mindset. Notice what he says. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth stand out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now what's the point here? Well, look at this. It says in verse number 4 that they are willingly, or verse number 5, they are willingly ignorant of, and then the next words, the word of God. It's a mindset. It's a mindset of rejecting what the Bible clearly says. That's why evolution is quite rampant. That's why evolution has such a stronghold today. There's a willing ignorance. There's an ignorance that says, well, I know the Bible says this, but I believe. And then there's the idea of saying that, well, you know, there's so much evidence that suggests evolution. Let me ask you a question. If evolution is a process that continues without abating, then why in the world is my cat not turning into a dog? Now this is simple, I know, I'm being a little simple here, but honestly, why are there no monkeys walking out, people walking out of the woods who once were monkeys? Why is this evolution, why is it no longer taking place? If it's a process that continues, and again there's so much evidence, I suggest to you that the evidence that's been given has been tampered, and the evidence that's been suggested is misinterpreted, because when you read the Word of God, you realize that God created everything in the beginning. And you say, well, preacher, that takes a lot of faith. Not any more faith than it does to believe evolution. Now we have believers who are caving into the pressure of this evolutionary thinking, and now they're becoming theistic evolutionists. That God created the world through evolution. Well, evolution is nothing more than if I can summarize it, in a survival of the fittest, and how cruel of God to establish a system in that manner, which He did not. You see, the Word of God tells us where everything started. And you see, the problem is not that we don't know, it's that we're willingly ignorant. We choose not to believe. That's what it means to be willingly ignorant. We make a choice not to believe it. We say, well, you know, I don't believe that. I'm glad there's some very educated and intelligent scientists that are now saying and coming out, hey, there has to be more to this thing than what we've believed. What we believe. And what an encouragement it is to see those that study things and look deeply into them begin to say that there's the handprint of the Creator. There's the handprint of intelligence behind all of this. You can see it. You can see it at work. Now, does that help my faith? No, it encourages my faith. Because what we believe because the Bible says it, not because the evidence suggests it. Well, again, notice, there's a willing ignorance. There's a choice not to believe what the Bible says. He's referring now to the flood. He talks about how the earth was destroyed with water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now he's making the point here that the Lord will come. Scoffers say, where's he coming? He's promised to come. But where is he? And so we find that the mindset of the last days will be a choosing not to believe the Scripture. And I say this in all honesty and with great seriousness. If you choose to reject God's Word, then you cut the one line of help that's been thrown to humanity. It'd be like you out in the ocean somewhere. You're out fishing. And you fall out of the boat. And you can't swim, and you're just barely treading water. And somebody on board throws a rope in your direction. And you take hold of that rope for just a moment, and you reach in your pocket, and you pull out your pocket knife and you cut the rope and they pull it back in without you. To willingly choose not to believe God's word is to cut the one source of help, the only source. Friend, if you and I can't believe the Bible, or we choose not to, we have no hope. We have no hope. And we wonder why our culture and our society is going in such a hopeless direction. You ever noticed how few children smile anymore? You ever notice that? You ever notice how sad the average person seems to be anymore? You ever notice that? You ever watch people and look on their faces and see that look of hopelessness, that stare of emptiness, that countenance that says, I have absolutely nothing to live for but me, and that's such a poor subject to live for? And people are fed up with it, and they get, hey, listen, I'm telling you this morning that if we willingly choose to reject the Word of God, then we have no hope. But oh, what hope. Every once in a while you'll see one. You'll see on the countenance of one who believes the Bible, who knows the Savior. And boy, what a hope he brings. And what a hope he gives. You say it's fake. It's not real. Well, the day will come that truth will be brought out too. But here's the mindset. Mindset of the last days. I want you to think about these things. This mindset is that there will be scoffers. Those that willingly reject the Word of God. Look over in the little book of Jude. It's the book right before Revelation. Just one chapter, verse 17. Here again we find that same mindset. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the mindset of the last days. Now, one more portion I want to read before we get to the meat of the message in Revelation 3. Over the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. I want us to look at the miserable condition of the church in the last days. Revelation 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You know, the condition of the church of the last days is, God, we don't need you. We don't need you. We can do it without you. We figured out how to evangelize without the Spirit of God. We figured out how to go to church without the power of God. We figured out how to make everything work, or at least appear like it's working, without the help of the Lord. And that's the attitude or the condition of the church in the last days. Now, you look at those predictions and look at our predicament, and honestly, every one of us here would have to say, preacher, we're living in the last days. I think we're living in the last days. Because this isn't a new thing. This is something that's been going on for some time now. And we're just seeing it go further and further. When you put all this together, it paints a disturbing picture. When I look at all of this, it reminds me and it troubles me when I see the moral collapse. When I see the mindset of people. When I see the condition of the church. How troubling it is. But listen. Do you know the purpose of all of these things are just to let you know the Lord's coming? That's the purpose of them. Luke 21:28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And or lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see all of these things, now church, we're seeing all of these things. Here's what I want you to do this morning. Lift up your head. Be encouraged, because it's just telling you the Lord's coming. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it get you disturbed. Don't let it bring discouragement into your heart and life and make you one of these Christians that go around saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a Christian. Isn't it awful? It's so terrible. We're living in such a hard time. It's so pitiful to try to be a Christian now. Look at the moral collapse around me. Look at the mindset of people around me. Look at the miserable condition of the church. Oh, woe is me." It isn't time to hang our heads. It's time to lift up our heads. The Lord's coming. And the Lord's coming for His own. Oh boy, the Bible says, let these things, when you see these things, don't let them get you down and get you discouraged. That's what the devil wants. You know why? Because a down and discouraged Christian can't do much for God. If you're down and discouraged, you're a poor advertisement for Christ. When you and I are defeated by the circumstances of this life, and I'm not saying they're pleasant. The Scripture doesn't say they're pleasant. The Bible is real, and God's a realist in the sense that He tells it like it is. And He knows what conditions we're living in. But He also knows that these conditions are not to overcome us, but we're to look around and say, "Hey, that just means I'm one day closer to the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. He's coming for His own." Boy, wouldn't it be something if He were come today? I couldn't think of any better place to go home from than right here with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. I couldn't think of a better place to leave this old earth from than gathered here with open Bible and open heart, join our souls with thinking about His coming, and then to be in His presence in a click of the finger. Boy, what a day that'd be. Yes. Praise God, that's real. That's the hope we have as God's people. We may be in our homes asleep. It may be in the wee hours of the morning. The Lord is coming. Are you looking for Him to come? Are you really expecting Him to come? Are you anticipating the Lord to come at any moment? Because He is coming. He is coming. And oh boy, what a day that's going to be. Let all these things just take you and lift your head. Let these things just lift you gently and say, "Hey, look around you. Look around you. They're just indicators. They're warning lights. And they're flashing and they're all saying, the Lord's coming." Next time you meet some cross person that says, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it's real. I don't believe in that God you talk about," and they mock you and they make fun of you, just walk away and say, "Lord, I know You're coming. Thank You, Lord, I know You're coming." When you turn on the television and you watch the news and you see the moral collapse of society and your heart gets to be troubled, lift up your head and say, "Hey, Lord, I know that just means You're coming. We're getting closer. We're getting closer." When you see Christianity going off in a direction of apostasy, denying the very faith that it was once founded upon, and my friend, just look up to the heaven and say, "Lord, I know You're coming, and You're letting me know that You're coming, because I'm a child of the day." Isn't it good of God to give us warning? I think it's good of the Lord to let us know He's coming. I think it's good of the Lord to let us know He's coming because it encourages our heart. Because it encourages us as we see things going on around us that bother us, and rightfully so. But yet we ought to be encouraged because we know it just means He's coming. It's also good because it's very edifying. And that word edify means to lift up, to build up, or to instruct. And it's very good to know that the Lord's coming, because I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll keep you on your toes. As a believer, it'll keep you on your toes. It'll help you live every day as if you're last. And guess what? One day you'll be right. One day you'll be right. You see, as you live every single day of your life looking for the Lord to come that day, one of these days He's going to come, you'll not be disappointed. But you'll look back over a lifetime that's lived and you'll say, "God, I'm grateful I lived every day as if I was going to meet You that evening." It edifies us in that sense. You know what it also does? It stirs us to evangelize. Because, you know, if we understand and know that the Lord is coming, then we'll not put off telling someone about Christ. We'll not put off telling those that need to be saved that they need to be saved. We'll not put it off because we realize that each day takes us closer to that ultimate day. And the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. But we do know we're living in the season. We know we're living in that time, that day, that period of time just before the Lord comes. And so we know we're there. And so it stirs us to evangelize because people need to be saved. Because listen, friend, when the Lord comes, the day of harvest will be over. Day of harvest will be over. When the Lord comes, salvation will be ended in that sense. You say, preacher, there'll not be people saved in tribulation. Sure, but there'll be people who've never heard the gospel. Those who have heard the gospel, the Bible says a strong delusion will be sent them because they didn't take advantage of the grace of God when it was offered. And they will not be saved, but there will be those that have never heard who will be saved. Folks, we need to spread the gospel. And the coming of the Lord ought to stir us up and say, hey, people need to be saved. I need to be telling it. Wouldn't it be an awful friend, awful thing to face a friend in eternity? And understand that they'll be separated from you and God forever because you failed to tell them. Wouldn't it be awful to have a neighbor that lived next door that you shared everything else with but Christ? Wouldn't it be terrible to end up in eternity and have loved ones who will be separated forever in a place called the lake of fire from you because we didn't tell them? Can you imagine the pleas and the cries and the accusations that will come forth at the great white throne judgment when the dead, small and great stand? And I believe if you'll read in the context, the believers will be there watching as onlookers. And we'll be there and not being judged, but the dead who are not saved will be brought before God and to hear them say, you never told me. You worked with me and you never warned me. We talked about the weather. We talked about cars. We talked about clothes. We talked about this, that, and the other. But you never told me I needed to be saved. Can you hear the cries of loved ones who said, I lived in your home. And you never told me I needed to be saved. Can we hear the cry of this community? And it says, listen, church, you were there for 30-some years, and yet you never told me. You never warned me. You never told me. Hey, the Lord, you know what the Lord's coming to do? It ought to stir us up to tell others. You say, well, preacher, they may not like it. Well, they may not, but tell them anyhow. Amen. Because they need the Lord and love on them while you tell them. Because they need the Lord. People need to be saved. And let the coming of the Lord stir you to evangelism. Now, stop and think about what you've got to look forward to. I don't look forward to the moral collapse of our society. I don't look forward to the increasing mindset of those who choose to reject the Word of God and not believe it. I don't look forward to the miserable condition the church will come into as it apostatizes and turns away from the faith. I don't look forward to that. But I'll tell you, I do have something to look forward to when the Lord comes. There are three things I want to give them to you. I don't know if we'll have time to look at all of them. We'll do what we can. First of all, I want us to think about this. You've got to look forward to a definite return. A definite return. And then number two, you and I can look forward to, if we're saved, to a guaranteed change. A guaranteed change. And then number three, we can look forward to a sure reunion. A sure reunion. First of all, a definite return. I'm glad the Lord's not going to send an angel for me when He comes. He's going to come Himself. You say, how do you know? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Not an angel. Not a group of celestial beings to come. No. He said the Lord Himself shall descend. The Lord's going to come Himself. John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming Himself. There's a definite return. The Lord's going to come. Now, when He comes in the rapture of the church,
The Bible says He's going to come in the clouds. He's not going to come to this earth. He's going to come in the clouds. You read that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's going to come into the clouds and He's going to call us up. But He Himself will come. A definite return. The Bible says in Acts 1:11, this same Jesus, remember on the day of ascension as He went up into heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He said, you just like you've seen Him go, He'll come. The Lord Himself will come. Now that's the believer's hope. You've got that to look forward to this morning. The Lord's coming for you. And you're so important and special to Him that He's not going to send an angel to do it. He's going to come Himself. The Lord Himself shall come. You know what Job said? Job said, my eyes shall behold Him. My eyes. Not another, he said, but my eyes shall behold Him. And he could say that because he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Well, isn't it a blessing to know that one day you're going to see Him? Stop and think about it. The Bible says that though we see Him not, 1 Peter chapter 1, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, we're looking forward to seeing Him. Oh, we've heard a lot about Him. We've learned about who He is in the Word of God. We've walked with Him all these years, prayed to Him, had sweet communion and fellowship with Him. Hallelujah, one day we're going to see Him. We're going to lay eyes on Him when He returns. That's something to look forward to. That's something to look forward to. I like that song, What a Day That Will Be, when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be. I believe there'll be even some excited Nova Scotians up there when that day comes. Amen. There'll be some folks that'll be thrilled because they'll see Him who died for them. A definite return. Got that to look forward to if you're saved. You're going to see Him. Well, hallelujah. Thank God for it. I'm reminded of an illustration. A little girl and her father were walking in the woods. And as they were taking this little trek back through the woods, she fell and hurt her leg. Darkness was coming on, and he realized that to carry her out would be dark before he was able to get out, and they weren't very familiar with the area. And so he said, I'll go for help. Just before he left, he propped the little thing up against a tree, and he got down, he looked her straight in the eyes, and he said, but listen, I'm going to come back for you. Don't you worry. The little thing said, okay. And away he went. Well, he finally got help and made his way back, and because they were unfamiliar with the area, they were quite some time. It was way up in the early hours of the morning when they discovered the little girl. A rescuer whom he had gone to get help from found the little girl. And as he shined his light on her, she seemed to be so relieved that he was there. And he began to talk to her, and he said, honey, were you scared? And she said, well, a little bit. He said, were you afraid that nobody would come back? And she said, oh, no. He said, not even just a little bit. Did you think you might be left out here all alone? She said, no way. My daddy promised to come back, and he keeps his promises. You know where I'm going. The Lord promised that He would come back. Friend, He'll keep His promise. You and I don't have to worry or fret or fear or wring our hands and say, well, I hope He don't forget, or I hope it's true. Listen, you can rest assured that there will be a definite return. And you'll see the Lord just as I, face to face. That's something to look forward to. Number two, a guaranteed change. A guaranteed change. Would you look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want you to look down at verse number 51. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. That means die. He uses the word sleep here in 1 Corinthians 15 a number of times. He's not talking about soul sleep either. He's talking about physical death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And we got to qualify that all. He's talking about all who are saved. All who are, who've been born again, who put their faith in Christ as they turn from their sin. Verse 52, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on the... They're going to have to be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed by the power of God. We're going to be transformed. 1 John 3 says we're going to get a body likened to His glorious body. We're going to be given a glorified body, a resurrected body. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? Isn't it a wonderful thing to think about that these broken vessels, these vessels that are scarred with sin, are one day going to be replaced? We're going to get a brand new body. The little house you live in may ache and moan and creak and make all sorts of rumblings and it may be a little bit worn out, but thank God one day we're going to get a brand new body. You know, the last thing that I got to say to Sister Audrey before she went to be with the Lord, Sunday night, she was here at the meeting. She went to be with the Lord on Monday afternoon. Sunday night she's going out and she was hurting. She said, I'm aching my shoulders and my arms and all of that. And I said, Sister Audrey, isn't it a blessing that one day you're going to get a new body and it'll never ache anymore? And she just smiled and she said, I know. She said, I just can't wait. Little did I know, in 24 hours she'd be in the Lord's presence. It's real, folks. These old vessels are not gonna, we're not gonna live in them forever. There's a guaranteed change coming. A body that will no longer get sick. A body that will no longer experience pain. A body that will no longer die. A place where we no longer will be separated. Well, we've got something to look forward to, amen? That's why the Bible says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. What a difference it is to stand by the graveside of somebody that's got hope. And somebody that don't. What a difference to be able to stand knowing that that vessel that's being lowered into the ground, though it might be laid in sickness and in brokenness and in corruption, will be raised incorruptible. It'll be raised whole. It'll be raised anew. It'll be raised a glorified body. Thank God we've got the guaranteed change to look forward to. Here's the third and final thing I want you to think about. A sure reunion. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Bible says to us there, in verse number 13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There's that word sleep again, simply meaning death, those who have died. Verse number 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or go before them, is what it means. Verse 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's what I want you to hear. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Got a reunion day coming. A sure reunion. For those that have died in the faith, those that were saved and went into the presence of the Lord, what a day that's going to be when we're reunited with loved ones who've gone to be with the Savior. That's a hope, church. That's a hope that only the Lord can give. That's a hope that salvation gives. That's a hope that nobody else offers but the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a reality will be a reality for everyone who knows Him as their personal Savior. You say, preacher, well, is it important that I have this hope, that I treasure it? It is. Because this hope is a hope that helps. Not only is it a hope that encourages you now, but it does something for you now. The Bible says, first of all, it's a hope that purifies. In 1 John 3, in verse number 3, it says that if we have this hope, every man that hath this hope, we are pure, even as he is pure. In other words, we live in a pure way because we have this hope of his certain return. Need a little motivation to live like you should? Look for the Lord to come. My older sister used to babysit me and my little sister. And she'd say every once in a while, remember now, Mom's coming. And that meant you better straighten up because Mom's going to be home shortly. And she would use that to motivate us a little bit to behave. And she would use that to stir us up that, hey, Mom's coming. Folks, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming, and our lives ought to be pure because He's coming to do an inspection. He's coming to look, He's coming to, and the Bible says that our lives will be judged as we stand before Him at the Bema Seat. Not only does this hope purify me, but this hope gives me purpose. You talk about having a purpose to live. 1 Peter 3 says that, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness? What kind of life should we live considering that the Lord's going to come? You know, that'll help you clarify what you're to live for. You stop and think about what you're living for this morning. The Bible says everything's going to burn up. So don't plant your heart too big on your possessions because they're going to go up in smoke when the Lord comes. Really? Don't put a whole lot of stake in these things that you hold with your hands because before long your hands will not be holding them. Understand that we ought to live a godly life. We ought to live for Christ. We ought to live to see that souls are saved so we can take somebody with us. By the way, the only thing you can ever take to heaven is another soul. That's all. Everything else is going to get left behind. So that ought to clarify what you live for. What are we living for? Talking about our purpose. What you got your eyes set on? Live for the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. You'll be glad you did when He comes because it'll be too late when He does to start then. Number three, this hope gives you peace. This hope gives you peace. Paul says it this way in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. There's a great peace in knowing that the Lord is coming and you're ready to meet Him. There's a great peace in just knowing, hey, if the Lord comes today, I'll be glad to see Him. Someone asked Mr. Wesley, John Wesley. So, Mr. Wesley, if you were to know for certain that you were to stand before the Lord this evening, what would you do? Mr. Wesley didn't skip a beat. He answered, I would do exactly what I had planned to do. He said, I would arise at 4 a.m. and spend my 3 hours with the Lord. I would then preach to the people who were expecting me. I would take my breakfast. I would ride to the next town and preach in the afternoon. He said, I would then have my supper and I would seek to preach once more. And then he said, I would lay me down with the wonderful hope of knowing that the next face I see is the face of the Lord Jesus. Church, that's the way to live. Amen. That's the way to live. Knowing that you're ready to meet Him. And you wouldn't have to change a thing if you knowed He was coming today. My friend, listen. That's what you got to look forward to if you're saved. A definite return. You and I have a hope, and Understand, a Bible hope's not like hope. We say, I hope it don't rain. Well, it might and it might not. But if I hope in something in the scriptural way, hope is something, it's something that you expect, that you know will come to pass. It's good from the hand of God. You know it's going to happen. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. So you can look forward to the Lord coming. You can look forward to that. You can look forward to you being transformed, this old body being changed. You can look forward to a sure reunion with loved ones who've gone before. Now, that brings me to this. I'm going to close in just a moment. Just a couple of questions. Are you ready to meet Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? That's how you get ready. The Bible says you must be born again. You need to be saved. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for you. He was crucified for your sin. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And He did it all so you'd go to heaven. But friend, you've got to repent of your sin and come to Christ for salvation. He dealing with your heart? He's troubling you and dealing with your heart, friend, today. You need to get it settled, make it right. Make sure that the Bible says make your calling and election sure. You need to be saved and you need to know it because you can know it. The Bible says you can know that you're on your way to heaven because the Lord is coming. And He very well could come today. If not today, He could come tomorrow. But I do know this, He's coming. You need to be ready. Christian, that ought to give us hope, but you know sometimes our purpose gets mixed up and we start living for stuff that don't matter. Or we get distracted and we're off course. And if that's the case, let God speak to your heart and challenge you this morning. Get on course. The Lord's coming. Start living what matters. He's coming. Invest your life in something that'll make a difference. Seek to take somebody to heaven with you. Live for eternity. Live with eternity in mind. Because the Lord is coming. And folks, take heart. Don't look at all the stuff that's going on and get a bad case of the pooch mouth. Lift your head up. The Lord's, your redemption draweth nigh. You're closer to heaven now than you've ever been in your life. And if God lets us tarry here and we meet again next Sunday, you know what? You'll be closer to heaven then than you were today. Because the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming.